Take your Bibles this morning and you can turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number, let me see here somewhere, some notes. Be nice if your notes had the passage you wanted to go to. There they are. There it is. All right. Exodus chapter 7. Thought maybe for a minute I had the wrong notes. We're going to look at something that's, I guess you would say it's a type in the Bible, typology this morning. We can learn something about our Bibles. But also we get to look at a passage that when I was a kid used to always kind of puzzle me a little bit. And it was kind of always, I thought it was an interesting passage, but didn't fully understand it, so I thought we might go through it a little bit here today, hopefully maybe give some of you some insight. But before we begin, we better have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump straight into our Sunday school lesson for the day. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for each and every one that was able to come this morning to Sunday school. We do pray that you might give them a blessing for being here, Lord. You might open their hearts, their minds to the Word this morning. May it speak to their hearts. May they see these truths that we have for them here, that you've shown us out of your Word. We do pray, Lord, that your will would be done here today, that the things that we see in the Word, both not only in Sunday school, but in the preaching today, Lord, that they might be received, they might be followed, they might be done, that something might be done with them, Lord God, that would be fruitful and productive, Lord God, for you and your glory. We do pray for our Sunday school teachers next door with our little kids. We do pray that you give them good wisdom, give them, once again, just simple truths, help the kids to behave and have fun and enjoy being able to learn in their own age groups and in that kind of environment. And once again, we do pray for Pastor today as he is preaching in Colorado this morning. Do pray that you bless that, bless the safety that they have there, give them home this week. And we do pray that you would be glorified in what is done here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now in Exodus chapter number 7, now the context here, we won't read the whole passage for the sake of time, but what is going on in Exodus chapter 7 is, this is where Moses and Aaron have come back to Egypt, or Moses has come back to Egypt. Aaron met him on the way, and they have a job. They have a duty that God has charged them with. They are to go to Pharaoh, and they are to ask for the children of Israel to be let go. And of course, God had already said that Moses or that Pharaoh wouldn't do this, but God would do it under a mighty hand. But so anyway, God had given Moses some signs. Now, primarily, these signs were for the children of Israel. If you go back and study in your Bibles a couple of chapters, one of the things that Moses argued or said to God was, he said, well, how are they going to know that you sent me? You know, they're not going to believe that you sent me. They're not going to believe that. And that was probably, I mean, it was a good question, because the children of Israel would need to know that God was behind this. So God gave Moses some signs. You may remember them. One of them was, he told him to cast down his rod and it would become a serpent. And he picked it up again and it became a rod again. He said, you show him that one. He said also, you could take the water pour it out and it'll be blood. And the other one was to take his hand and put it into his bosom, pull it out, it would be leprous. And then put it back in and pull it back out, it would be cleansed. And doctrinally speaking, that is why the nation of Israel was always connected with signs, because they started with signs. That's why Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. That's why when Jesus came forth, he had signs and wonders and healings. That's why he did those things, was because the nation of Israel from day one had been connected with signs. And so, but as a part of that, now we see that they're going to go before Pharaoh and they're going to make this first presentation to Pharaoh. They're going to ask for the children of Israel. Now, and when they do this, Aaron actually does this one here, because you know that Aaron is to be the spokesman here. But so notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, Exodus 7 verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Well, that's no big surprise because God had already given that sign and that miracle unto Moses, right? And so when he does it, but then it says in verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, in my mind, when I was a kid, this was always puzzling. Because when you're a kid, you know, you've seen magic, right? I mean, most all of you, you saw some form of magic, you know, sleight of hand, that kind of thing. We see that as a kid. We used to see the magicians, you know, at the fairs or the carnivals, or maybe they'd come to the school, do some kind of show. You know, you'd see all kind of things, you know, they're just, you know, all kind of tricks and what do they call it? Illusions, you know. David Copperfield, you know, is a great illusionist and all those things. But we're always taught as children that this stuff is not real. It's sleight of hand. But you know, if we put that into Exodus, it kind of makes it a little misleading for us here. But something there, you have to understand that there is some things going on here in the spirit world that Satan does have power. And what man, and what I like to say Hollywood, done has believed or has kind of programmed our mind into thinking that all forms of witchcraft or satanic activity or spiritual power, that is all just hocus pocus. It's all fake. It's none of it is real. And we have become dumbed down as a society, so to speak, to the power that Satan actually has. And what you see here is you see some of that. And so notice, let's look at a couple of other places, because we're going to look at this whole passage and why this took place and the typology that is found in it. But let's look. So does Satan really have some power? Is it possible that these magicians did this? Well, it is very possible, because Satan is, he has a lot of power. But bear in mind, as always, and we'll show here in just a minute, his power is always limited by what God allows him to do. But yet at the same time, he does have power. Let's look at some of these examples in the Bible. Take your Bibles. Let's go over. Hold your place here. We're coming back to Exodus. Or stick a pen or a card or whatever. But look in Job chapter number 1. Many of you are familiar with this passage. This is where Job is used by God to prove a point with Satan. In Job chapter 1. Satan comes before the Lord, and of course the subject of Job comes up. And you know, God says, hey, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, but you know, the only reason Job serves you is because you've put a hedge about him. You've blessed everything he's got. I mean, you know, you've given him nothing but good, good, good. So that's the only reason he's serving you. So God said, okay. He said, I'm going to let you have all that. Take it away from him and we'll find out. But now look at the wording here in verse number 12 in Job 1 verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy what? Power. Satan's got some power, whether you want to recognize it. All that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So God gave Satan a limitation here. He said, you can touch whatever he's got, but you can't touch him. And now let's look at how he brought this to pass. Look in verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. All right. Well, that's not a hard thing to imagine. Satan stirred up some of Job, the Sabaeans. He stirred up some people, and they came and took those people away. Now we say, well, that's power, but it's not the kind that we were looking at in Exodus 7. All right. Well, look at verse number 16. Look at verse number 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, who did that, God or Satan? Now, it says it's the fire of God. That's what they presumed it to be. But Satan had control of this. Say, why? Because we're going to look in just a minute in Revelations and you'll see another place where Satan brings fire down from heaven. So you see, Satan, this is serious thing. This is real power that Satan has. Now, you notice here, look down there in verse number 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. Now, God gave Satan, you know, it's you say, that just seems strange to me. I know it does me too, but by the word of God, Satan has some power. Now, in chapter number 2, you will find that Satan was given the power. He caused boils from the foot of Job to the top of his head. Now, that's power. You know, we say today, oh, well, you know, those witches, they put a curse on you and they're going to hex you. We say, oh, that's not real. Well, it might not be for that particular person, but Satan could touch Job's body if God gave him power to do so. And he allowed that boil to come up there from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. Now, let's look at another place. And we're just going to look at a few of these through the Scriptures because I want to show you something here. Look in Acts chapter 16. Now, we get over into the New Testament. Now, you say, what is some of the power that say, what is some of the ways Satan uses this? Well, there's a thing called spirits. You've heard of those, right? They possess many people in the Bible. Jesus cast out many demons. All right. Now, we're not looking at the maniac of Gadara, but some of you remember that in Mark chapter 5. Now, that spirit that was in that man, that maniac of Gadara, as we like to call him, hey, that gave him some power. They could not bind him with chains. He would just break them. Why? Because he had a supernatural strength. And when these devils possess people, there's devils out there, and they do have this power. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we run across a very interesting concept here. There is a girl that is possessed of a devil, and this devil is allowing her to tell the future. And she's obviously doing pretty good at it because she's making somebody a lot of money. Now, you wouldn't be making a whole lot of money if what she's saying wasn't true. Or what she's saying wasn't coming to pass. Now look at this in Acts chapter 16, in verse number 16. This is talking about Paul and Silas. And as it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Now that's one thing you can always note. Anytime there's a devil in the Bible, it always knows when God is there. They always knew Jesus. And they always had to come up and worship Jesus. And they knew the servants of the Most High God. Matter of fact, there's another place over in Acts where there's a man got devils in him. And some of the disciples are going to cast him out. And they said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are ye?" And they jump out of that man and jump on him and they have to flee out of there naked. I mean, they put it on them, and you know, that's why, boy, I never have understood it, you know. I used to work with a charismatic, I'm not work with him, but we did work on his trucks, all the time, and he used to come in the shop where I worked, and he would say, he called me Rev, and which I don't like that term. The Bible says in Psalms, Reverend is, the name of the Lord, it's Reverend is the Lord, that's the Lord's title, but that's what he called me, and he'd say, "Hey, Rev," and he was talking about, he said, "Boy, we had a service last night," and you know, they believe that any type of sin was a devil in you that just had to be cast out. And he said, "Boy, we had a service last night." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Boy, we cast out a lot of devils." He said, "But my son, he had trouble. He was trying to cast out a homosexual demon and he couldn't do it." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." And I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Oh, he had to get some help from me, from the crowd." I said, "Wasn't you afraid of that?" I said, "Wasn't you afraid to do that?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, in Acts, when they cast that devil out of that one man, he jumped on them. I don't want that devil jumping on me at all." And, you know, and of course, he kind of looked at me hard, you know, but, cause, you know, I mean, they, you know,
They don't understand. You know, I realize there's a difference. Do I believe there's devils today? Yes. I don't believe that every sin that man has is because of a devil. We got a flesh. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't believe in running around trying to cast out devils either. I don't want anything to do with them, you know. Do I believe they're real? Yes. I think I've even seen people that are possessed with a devil in the prison ministry. There was a young man, and boy, he was messed up. And, you know, he could be very calm. He could be very collected. But when you started teaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you started dealing with the crucifixion, I mean, his countenance would totally change, and he would become so agitated and so stirred up right there in the seat. I mean, it was kind of scary to think about. And, you know, you think about the things you have to suffer in prison. You don't think about that kind of thing, because one of the guys in my class come to me and said, "Hey, brother," he said, I really need you to pray for me." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, okay, what's the problem?" He said, they assigned that guy. He's my new roommate." I'm like, "Yeah, I'll pray for you for sure." You know, you never think about those kind of things. You know, you think about all the other horrors of prison. He said, "Man, this guy," he said, "he woke me up the other night and he was standing over me and he said, 'Don't you see him? Don't you hear him?'" And I said, "Who or what?" He said, "These demons are all over the room." And I was like, "Yeah, boy," I said, "I'll pray for you." But this thing is real. And there's a spirit of divination in this girl here. And look at what happens. Paul says, hey, in verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone," that's all they're worried about. You know, the world will use the power that Satan gives as long as they can make a dollar off of it. See, that's what Hollywood's doing. That's what America's doing. That's what they've done for years. You know? You say people selling Ouija boards since, I don't know, back in the 20s and 30s, and maybe even before that. You know what? Is every Ouija board possessive of a demon? I don't know. But I know there's spirits out there, and I know they can control things. No, because we see it here. All right, look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Just trying to get you to see here that, you know, many times I think this gets written off in Exodus as old sleight of hand. I don't think it is. Because why? Satan has power. But that power is bound by God, and I want you to see that. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have a passage that's talking about the Antichrist when he comes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at this here in verse number 8. And it's talking about the son of perdition, the man of sin here. When the son of perdition becomes a man of sin, in verse 8, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." But look at verse 9. "Even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all" what? "Power and signs and lying wonders." See, Satan is going to be able to counterfeit all the signs that those apostles had. Why? Because he's a fake Christ. And if he's going to be Christ, he's got to have the signs that Jesus Christ had. And he's going to fake them. He's going to have the power. And he's going to deceive with power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Why is he going to deceive them? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Scary thing happening there in the tribulation. One last verse. Let's go to Revelations and we'll go back to Exodus. But in Revelations chapter number 13. Now, this is the passage where the two beasts come forth. One of the beasts is the Antichrist. The other beast is the false prophet. In verse number 11, we see the false prophet here, the beast out of the earth. In Revelation 13, verse number 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast." There's power in that deal. "And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh" what? "Fire come down from heaven." See, Satan had power back there in Job. Why? Because he does it again here. You say, why? Because you got to remember, Elijah and Moses are back on earth during the tribulation as those two witnesses, and Elijah could call fire down from heaven. And so God is, he's imitating that. He's imitating that power. Notice what it says. He maketh fire cometh down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and what? And deceiveth them. Let me ask you something. This is just popped into my mind, so I'll throw it out there. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. All right. Now, one of the greatest comic books from probably the 20s or 30s, way back there, one of the greatest superheroes has been who? Superman, right? Now think about this. There's always enough truth to make it deceivable. He's from the planet Krypton, is he not? But he looks human. But he's an alien, right? Right? But he lives among us. But he has supernatural powers. He can fly, has supernatural strength. And what comes out of his eyes? Lasers. Fire comes out of his eyes. But you know what his one, you know what his one weakness is? Kryptonite. You say, what is kryptonite? It's a rock. You know what's going to destroy the Antichrist in Daniel chapter number 2? It's that rock cut out of that mountain without hands. It's that rock that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in all this stuff, we think it's just man-made imagination drawing up all this stuff for us. It's Satan preparing for what? For when this Superman does come down here and has all these powers and signs and lying wonders. Now, notice here, what else does he have to do? Look at verse number 12. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth and they that should make the image to the beast which had the womb by the sword and did live. Look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, I've heard people write that off and say, oh, that's AI, that's artificial intelligence, that's robotics. That's how he's going to fool them. I don't know. I think it's power to give life unto the beast, like the Bible says. Now, you say, what about those crying statues that all the Catholics have? Is that real? It could be a fake. But you know what? It could very much be real. You think Satan can't make a statue cry? And what does it do? It leads thousands by the thousands to hell. You say, why? That's power to deceive by signs and lying wonders. So you gotta think. Now notice here, let's go back to Exodus. So you say, what is the point of all that? Well, it's just, if nothing else, this ain't the real Sunday school lesson, but if nothing else, it ought to get saved, born-again Christians a wake-up call, and you ought to pay attention to the things that are connected to the spirit world, and you ought to stay away from them. Do I believe every Ouija board is real? No, but what if I don't want to test it? I don't want to get the one that is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, do I believe every psychic is telling the truth? No, I know they're scams and con artists. But I don't want to accidentally get a hold of the one that is. Do I believe every median is real? Medium or whatever they call themselves now, you know, Long Island medium and all that stuff. Do I believe every one of those is real? No, but there might be one that is. Why? There's a witch in the Old Testament that brought up Samuel from the dead. I don't understand that at all, but I know that it happened. Say, why? I don't play with, that's why you don't play with this stuff. The spirit world is real, but you've got kids and you've got young people and adults today, and they are just playing and inviting this stuff in every shape, form, or fashion into their lives. And then they wonder why kids act like they do. Then they wonder why society is like it is. It's this devilish influence. Now, back over here, let me show you now. Is this power limited? Of course it is. Now, the Egyptians could do this in Exodus chapter 7. But look over, if you would, in Exodus chapter 8. Look at verse number 16. Now, once Moses got to doing the plagues, we know he turned the river Egypt into blood. And then he brought about the frogs. The second plague was the frogs. Now, I never have understood this. But Moses brought up all these frogs. I don't know about you, but I never did like frogs. Some people like frogs, they catch frogs, they gig frogs, they do all kind of things with frogs, you know. Now, I will admit, I've eaten a lot of frog legs. Frog legs are pretty good, you know. But I never liked to handle a frog, you know. I mean, number one, I didn't never want a wart, and I don't know if that's a wives' tale or if that's real. But you know what? It's like the spirit world. Why take the chance? I mean, there's just some things that ain't worth it. You know, it just don't make sense to me, you know. But nonetheless, and everybody liked frogs. Now, they got all these frogs, and so the Egyptians, the magicians and sorcerers of Egypt, they said, oh, big deal, we can bring forth frogs. So they brought more and more frogs. Now, what did that accomplish? You ever really thought about that? We're going to show you, Moses, we'll bring forth some more frogs. I mean, I don't understand that. They just want it. You want more? I mean, they're already in the dough. They're in the bed. They're in the bathtub. They're in the lamp. I mean, they're everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere. There wasn't a frog. And we'll show you. We'll bring some more. Well, they did it. Well, then they got over there to the third one. In verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his rod, or stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Israel, did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they what? They could not. Now look at what they said, verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. See, them magicians, they knew the difference between the power. Now you say, why couldn't they do this? Well, because dust to life is original creation. And that they couldn't do. Now, science can take a cell and make a human being out of it. But they can't take dust and make life out of it. It's powerful stuff to take a cell and make a human being out of that thing. And some of the stuff they're doing is powerful stuff. But yet they can't reproduce original creation. See, everything that's living has it's a cell. It's got a life in it. But notice, they can't do that. Now, so let's get back over here and let's look at the text. So, that was your introduction just to prove to you that there's a power here. I don't think this was sleight of hand. I think it was a real thing. But now look what happens. And Aaron, back over in verse number 10, cast down his rod before Pharaoh and his rod and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Aaron cast down his rod and it became a serpent. Now, say, what is that about in the Old Testament? Well, there's two things there. There's two things Aaron's rod's connected with directly. Now, Aaron does some other things with his rod, but there's two big things. This is number one, he cast down his rod and it became a serpent. Because this rod is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, how do you get a rod? You got to cut it out of a tree, right? You got to cut a tree down. You got to cut a limb off. You got to do something. But you take something that's living and you make it dead. And Jesus Christ was something that was living and was made dead, right? He came down here. He died. But notice here. But look at the term. It's interesting. And Aaron what? Cast down. Do you realize that for Jesus Christ to come down here and die, he had to be cast down? Look over in Philippians real quick. Hold your place here. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to start to see some of the typology here. Philippians chapter number 2. Y'all know the passage. If I could quote it, I'd probably quote it to you, but that'd be a disaster, so we'll all read it. Philippians chapter number 2. All right. Look at verse number 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He left all the glory that he had with God, and came down here and lived, like he told the disciples, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Right? He set aside all that glory. He was cast down. He was stricken. He was bruised for our iniquities. All those things in Isaiah 53. Say, why? Aaron's rod is a type of that. Aaron's rod cast it down. And when he cast it down, what did it become? It became a serpent. When Jesus was cast down, what did he become? He became a serpent. Look in John chapter number 3. in John chapter number 3. And that's an interesting passage here. We know he's dealt with Nicodemus about the new birth. But then he gets down there and he's talking. And look at what he says. Now, look at this. And you see the connection. In verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. But then look in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. See, there's that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, that's a hard verse because he's saying, I came down, but yet I'm still there. Why? Because him and God are one and the same. And that's the deity of Christ. And the New Modern Bibles will attack that verse. If you have one, you can see it in it. But notice here, verse 14. And as Moses what? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, why is Jesus compare himself to a serpent? Because when he got on the cross, he became sin for us. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. It says, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Aaron cast down that rod, it is a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, and when he came down, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto the death of the cross, and on the cross, he took upon himself, all of our sin. 2 Peter says, He hath bore our sins in his own body. So he became a serpent. Why? The serpent is the greatest symbol of the curse. You say, why? Because that's what Satan beguiled Eve as, was that serpent. And God cursed the serpent. He said, cursed art thou above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So Satan was cursed. And so Jesus, he became a curse for us. Because, what is it, Galatians 3:13 says, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. So when Aaron's rod became a serpent, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't like to think about the Lord Jesus Christ that way, but that's why God had Moses raise the brazen serpent. It was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was a foreshadowing. Now, but there's something else there. Back in Exodus, it's interesting that Aaron does this because Aaron is the one that becomes the high priest, right? He becomes the first high priest. And you can look at that in Exodus 29. I mean, we're not going to look at it for the sake of time, but God tells Moses to anoint him and to make him and his sons the priest. And we know that Aaron is the great high priest. Well, you see, there's a connection there to the Lord Jesus Christ because in Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus Christ replaced Aaron as our high priest. He replaced the Levitical priesthood. We no longer need that. Let's look at it. You're in John. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to just point out a few verses here. In verse number 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. You see, the Catholic Church today is taking this Old Testament priesthood, drug it into the New Testament, put it under Peter, who they claim to be the Pope, was the first Pope, and they've instituted this priesthood that you still need it. But the fact is, Jesus Christ totally changed that. And he did away with the law. They're just trying to get back under that law. Why? I have no idea. I don't know why anybody under their right mind would ever want to be back under the law. It just don't make any sense. I mean, you read that thing. I don't want no part of it. Bacon. I mean, that's a good enough reason, right? I mean, you know, sausage. Now I'm from the South. I don't really care that much about catfish, but, you know, that's under the law. You can't eat it. I mean, some of you folks might like that stuff. I mean, you know, I don't know. I just don't want that law. And I especially don't want to be a priest under that law because, I mean, man, everything you did, if you didn't do it just right, you'd be dead right there on the spot. I mean, I can't even, sometimes I get in the pulpit without my notes. I guess God would strike you down if we were still under the law. I mean, I don't know, you know, but it's crazy. But look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, you say, so Jesus Christ and Aaron, or Aaron's a type of Christ because Aaron's a high priest. Jesus Christ becomes the high priest. Aaron's rod is a type of Jesus Christ because he cast it down. It became a serpent. A serpent. Jesus Christ came down. He became a serpent. He was made a curse and he died for our sins. But that wasn't the end of Aaron's rod. Look back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. You see, once again, like we were talking Wednesday night, for those that were here, there is nothing in the Bible that's arbitrary. You say, oh, why would God have Aaron's rod swallow up them other rods? I don't understand that. That don't make any sense. Well, we're fixing to look at it. In Revelation chapter 17, I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 17. Now, after Aaron was made a priest, there were some people that wanted to usurp that priesthood. And God dealt very seriously with them. The earth opened up, swallowed them, they went alive down into the pit. Now, but before that, he wanted to show that Aaron was his true priest. So he had every tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe, they took a rod, they wrote their name on the rod, they put it in the tabernacle. And the next day, God said, whosoever rod buds, that is who my priest is. And what it meant by bud was come back to life. In Numbers chapter 17... Now, look here in verse number 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth what? Buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Now, it would have been just enough miracle if they had been green leaves that shot out of a dead rod, right? That's coming back to life. But God said, I can do one better than that. He said, I'll not only put some green leaves on there, I'll put a blossom on there. We'll bring a flower out of that. He said, but that's pretty good, but let's even go a step further. I'll bring some almonds out of here. Now, if that wasn't originally an almond tree, that's even a greater miracle. But, you know, I believe it probably was an almond tree, you know. Either way, you want to look at it. But that's a pretty good miracle. It brought forth almonds. You say, why? Because Aaron's rod came back to life. Now, you see, that's the other half of Jesus Christ being the high priest. So why did God have Moses, have Aaron's rod turn into a serpent? Because it had to die. He cast it down, it became a serpent, and it died. That's the type of Lord Jesus Christ. Because over here in Numbers chapter 17, he was going to resurrect that rod, bring it back to life, and it would yield fruit. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has yielded more fruit than any other thing. I mean, it is. Well, why? Because you are born again by that resurrection. Do you realize that 1 Peter 1:3 says, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no new birth. That's why it wasn't possible before Jesus Christ. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. Why? Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected. But notice here, so they were not saved the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament or by looking forward. But so we see here both a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So we see that Aaron was a great high priest. Jesus Christ was a great high priest. His rod became a serpent. His rod also was resurrected to bear fruit. Now, that gives us a key. Look back to Exodus 7. Look back to Exodus chapter number 7. In verse number 12. For they cast down every man his rod. That's the magicians, right? And they became serpents. big deal, right? So the Pharaoh probably said, oh, is that all you got, Aaron? My guys can do that. Is that all you got? Why? Because Satan can imitate the signs and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh's like, big deal. We got that here. You know, want to try again? I mean, you can just imagine what was said there. Thought process. We know how we'd be, you know, trash talking. I imagine Pharaoh might even did a little trash talking there to Moses. You know, is that all you got, Aaron? Oh, man, look at my guys. We got serpents here. So God said, okay, well, that's good. But my rod can eat your rods. Because look at what it says. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I don't know about you, but I'd be mad if I was a magician and lost my rod. By the way, you ever wondered why every magician has to have a magic wand? See, that's Bible. Everything comes from the Bible. They all got to have a little magic wand that they can do things with. And they all got rods, you know. But notice here, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, one last thing you say, why is that important? I like that word swallowed. Why? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to stop here because hopefully this morning, Lord willing, we're going to preach out of 1 Corinthians 15, which is kind of why we did this Sunday school lesson. Just so you'd have this on your mind by the time we get to the message. Now, we all know this passage, right? It's a great passage, speaking of the rapture of the church, the resurrection of those dead saints that have died since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the church age. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, what does it say? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. You know why Aaron's rod swallowed up all those others? Because yes, as through the power of Satan, they could fake that. But they couldn't come back from the dead. Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. And then a couple of books later, it resurrects from the dead. You say, why? Because when Jesus was resurrected, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. See, death could not hold him. That sin, that serpent is connected with death. You know, it's all there. All the medical insignia, you know, it's always been a serpent on a pole. Why? That comes from because they think they can heal people. All they do is prolong death. Now, they heal you, they just prolong your death. But you know what? That serpent is connected with death. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all those rods. Why? Because in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that rod is a type of him. In that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he swallowed up death. Notice what it says. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you look back on that and you say, boy, that's interesting. Why did God allow them rods to be swallowed up? Well, because in type, there's a great teaching there. And death is swallowed up in victory. Do I think Pharaoh got the meaning of that? No. I think Satan got the meaning of that. I think Satan understood it. You say, why? He's the power behind it in the first place. Mankind misses it. But you see, things in your Bible, they're not arbitrary. All right, we'll close. That was your Sunday school lesson. Hope you enjoyed it. If you learned something out of it, it'd be good. If not, I don't know. All right. Put a note in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be preaching there hopefully in a little while. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that even though Satan has power, you have limited it. Lord God, help us not to be deceived or not to be fooled around with that power and those spiritual wickedness and the devils and the things that Satan is control of. But Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful typology in the Bible, how Aaron's rod died as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was also resurrected as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory. And we thank you for that victory and that promise that we have this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.